Well, as they are going out of the auditorium, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And if you're using the Bible provided there in the pew for you, it is page 920. We'll be on page 920 today. The book Bible study will begin on the 15th of September. We had a book and realized that might not be the best book, so we changed it and got an even better one. So we will be starting that on the 15th, and that's good news. It's going to be a great study. Pastor Lance has agreed to help me teach it, which I'm grateful for. He's a great teacher. I'm a great talker, and we'll get her done somehow or the other. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I don't know if it's been good or bad. If I asked, I'm sure all of you, because we're in church, would smile and say, no, it's been okay. It's been great. Well, it has been a weird week for me. I think it's going to get weirder. We're in a month that certain things come to our city. I hope you'd be praying about that, for that, God's protection for people and discernment for people. I heard a good quote the other day, and I wanted to work into a sermon, but I haven't quite had time, so I'm going to just go ahead and say it. This is a probably not word-for-word quote, but Charles Spurgeon said, discernment was not being able to tell the difference between right and wrong. It's being able to tell the difference between right and almost right. And that's a very true statement, and we need that. When we're looking at the Word of God and when we're hearing all the input out of our society into our lives, we need to be able to tell the difference between right and almost right, and because that can make a world of difference. And I would say, I don't know what kind of week you had. Mine was a little bit strange and odd, but I still think Jonah had it worse, don't you? Sometimes when you're having a bad week, just remember what a friend of mine said. He wasn't saved very long, but he used to teach me by his whole attitude. Something bad would happen. I think we were on a missions trip, and we were cutting weeds or something, and something came out running a lawnmower, hit him, bruised him up pretty good. And I was like, oh man, I'm so sorry. He went, well, it's not like getting crucified. So he always remembered what Jesus went through was a whole lot worse. Well, today I'm only going to read one verse. I'm not going to make you stand back up. I'm only going to read one verse, but I want you to read it with me, along with me in your heart. I want you to be listening. If you don't have a Bible open, we're providing them so you can use them. And then in a minute, I'm going to ask you to write down something. But here's the verse. It's just verse 17. And listen to it or read it with me. And it says this, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now you say, yeah, that got it. What are you going to talk about for 30 minutes, right? That's what I thought when I first read it and realized I was only supposed to use one verse. But then I started looking into it. So I got a few things for you today. But would you bow with me in prayer before we really begin? And when I ask you to do that, I want you to pray with me. I want you not to pray what I'm praying necessarily, but praying what your needs are, that you might hear from God, that God would speak to your issues in your life. Praise Him, worship Him, thank Him for all the good things, whatever it might be. But pray specifically also while you're doing that for this service, this time, people in here that will hear, people that may watch online later on or even right now, and whatever they're going through in their life, be praying for them that God would meet their needs. Would you pray with me? Our Father Yahweh, our Messiah Christ, and Yahweh, the great Holy Spirit, we come and bow in your presence by the name that is given to us by which we can enter boldly the throne of grace, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that today we will not look on Jonah and condemn him kind of in our minds and hearts by saying, what a foolish man to run from God when we run from you every day. And Lord, today, show us our sin. Show us our secret sin. Show us the thing no one else sees, that we might repent, that we might come to you for the blood of Christ to cover it. And then as we repent, we turn away, we turn to the cross, and that we would pursue you, Lord Jesus. Give us grace that we need today. Show us who we are, where we are, what we need, and that, Lord, we want to be a better follower, a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. For every day, through the Holy Spirit, you're turning us more and more into the image of Christ. So as we go through this school, we ask God that you would, we're asking you to touch our hearts, our lives, that we can see. We do ask you to bind our enemy. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke him and resist him and ask you, Lord, to protect us, to bind him, at least for these moments, that we could behold clearly, the Holy Spirit could show us, Lord, the wonderful things in your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I said, there's only one verse. I told the choir that means I'll preach extra long because it's only one verse. If I got a lot of verses, I try to hurry. But this is one of the greatest verses, most well-known verses in the book of Jonah, at least. And this verse in chapter 2 and its verse, if those two verses were taken out of Jonah, even lost people would say, hey, this is a really good story. But this verse and that verse in chapter 2, verse 10, refers to a holy God and a great God. We just finished singing how great that God is. And so what we are going to learn in this verse and in that verse, when we get there, is the person, the power, and the purposes and the place of God. Who he is and where he sits and what he does and can do. When this was looked at in the 1800s, that was a time of a great rise of liberalism, both politically but in the church as well. And the great skeptics and atheists were in the 1800s mainly. They're still around. There's many, and by word great, I don't mean they're good folks. I just mean they're pretty well-known and very thorough in their arguments. And they would argue over whether a man could be swallowed by a whale. Well, there's a couple problems with that. One is the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. And I'll show you that in a second. Number two, who cares? It doesn't matter. That's not the point at all. It just doesn't matter. So when we look at this, we're going to be looking at what God is wanting, hopefully what God is wanting to see. We're calling this whole series Mercy, the mercy of God. And today we're going to look at his mercy in our silent rebellion. Now, silent's not really a good word, but the Bible is kind of letting us know that it was pretty silent where Jonah wound up. A word that I would use when it comes with rebellion is passive rebellion. Passive means you're not doing anything, right? When you're passive, you don't care, you just don't do anything. Well, not you don't care, you just don't do things. Active rebellion is when you really come against something, when you rebel against it. But today we're only going to look at this. But I want you to write down this sentence so you can remember it this whole week. And it's this: God's mercy meets us in every lesson to transform us, not to break us. We so often think of Jonah being punished. He's not being punished. He's being changed. This isn't God's punishment. If it's his punishment, he would have not come out the fish's mouth. He'd come out the other end. Right? Sorry to be gross, but let's just get real. But God delivers him out of this fish's mouth. We'll learn in the next chapter, and we'll see Jonah's prayer in that chapter. But we need to understand as we come to this that there are a lot of problems that surround this one verse. And the context up to now is what I'm going to point at. And the context coming after is important too, but we'll wait till we get there. But there are some problems in the context, and we want to look at those. But write down that phrase: God's mercy meets us in every lesson, not to transform us, not to punish us. And so if you think God's punishing you, take a step back and go, no, God's trying to transform my life. What lesson is he teaching me in this moment? So I want to point out some of these problems. The very first problem we have is that we're dealing with a holy God. You say, that's a problem? Yeah, it's a problem if you're not doing what he asks, right? It can be a problem, and that it sets up the rest of the problems. The first mentor I ever had was a man named Dr. J. Walter Carpenter, and I say the full title now because of respect. He had two earned doctorates, actually, in both theology, Bible, and one in education. But he used to say this: when you accept the God of the Bible, the miracles of the Bible are not a problem. And Sometimes, you, even as a Christian, you need to remind yourself, because we find ourselves, even ourselves, well, how did that happen? And then we look for all the scientific reasons how that might, we're back to arguing over how can a whale swallow a man? Who cares? A fish swallowed a man. If we believe God's word, and if we know who God is, then that's not a problem. But I'll tell you why it kind of is a problem for us, is because every problem we have in life is because we're in rebellion against a holy God. And I think sometimes we forget how holy he is. Pastor Andy prayed some of that today. We sang about it. In fact, I was going to quote you, but you already quoted it. I'll get to that later in the sermon. You quoted yourself. I was going to give you credit even. But I'll remind y'all what he said, because that's worth remembering. But every problem we have comes from our disobedience to a holy God. And I want you to think about what that means. This God with whom we have to do is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. And he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. There's no place, David wrote in the Psalms, that I can get away from you. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I'll go ahead and give you a foreshadow. In Jonah's prayer, he says, out of the belly, out of the depth of hell, I cried to you. In the context of this, we said every time it says he goes down, he's getting closer and closer to hell. When he gets there, he prays to God and God delivers him. And that's very figurative. He's not literally in hell, but he's in a place of torment. I want you to think about God's omniscience, that he knows everything. The Bible tells us he knows the number of hairs on our head. We get that. But God knows everything that is happening in the entire universe right now all at once. We've hung some big telescopes out there to look out into space. And we're seeing further than we've ever seen before. And just in case you don't keep up with science and the news, what they have seen has disproved everything they believed about the creation of the world. They're getting closer and closer to figuring out, yeah, or at least admitting they should have already figured it out. We don't know. You don't know because you don't know this. When you know this, you know how it got here. Because God spoke and it became real, right? He said, earth be, and there it was. That's how that works. And so God, though, he knows everything's going on in his creation. So in the furthest star that we can't see yet, where there's a black hole that we don't know where it is, where stars are being made in nebula and systems out there, God is seeing every little molecule, every little atom at work and all that. I wrote down to tell you, he knows how many fleas are on your dog. And I say that because you laughed and now you'll remember that. That's how omniscient God is. Every dog in the world, he knows every flea. He knows right where it is, where it's biting, what, how the dog's scratching. He knows all of those tiny and mute details. I finally cut the grass this weekend. Some of it had gotten kind of high. Then the lawnmower broke. Then I had to fix it. He knew all of that before it happened. But as I was cutting that grass, he knew how tall that grass was and how low it got cut. And he's watching each blade grow back. You say, now come on, he don't care about that. Well, he does. The Bible says he cares about everything. But that's the God with whom we have to do. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. Because what he's about to do in this verse is totally amazing. So much so, people say, that's not possible. It can't be. But just in case you didn't catch why I'm talking about this verse, it says, and the Lord... That's the first three words, and that word Lord there is Yahweh. He's talking about the God of Israel. Yahweh did this. He knows everything that's going on all the time. And in fact, he knows in our past, what if that had not happened the way it did, what would be the result? If my dad hadn't been born, and what caused my dad to be born and his parents getting together, and then their parents, both of them, and you keep going back, and yet you sit here. God has a plan for you. You are not a happy accident. You are a holy appointed person to be who you are to do God's work the way he's called you to do it. He's fully equipped you and will equip you to do exactly what he wants. That's how much power he has. And there is no way you can get out of his presence. Which is a comfort to those of us who know him. Because when you find yourself in a bad circumstance, a bad situation, you go... I sure am glad God's here. And when you don't know him, it's a fearful thing. Because God sees you. The Bible says there's no place where we can hide. There's no place that the God with whom we have to do sees us even in the darkness. So that's the God we serve. A second problem that we have is we've got a rebellious prophet on our hands. I mentioned passive and active. I'm calling Noah a passive disobedience here, and that's really not accurate. It's actually active disobedience because he said no to God and he's running. But I want you to get that concept. Passive disobedience is when you just don't do what you're supposed to do. Active rebellion is when God tells you to do something, you say no. And so Jonah is actually an active rebellion. But I'm using this to teach us something because he's not saying what he's supposed to say. So he's being passive in that sense. He won't say it. But we have this passive rebellion when we won't do what we're supposed to do. Jonah is passive because he hates the Ninevites. He's a racist. And he's got pride because he thinks he knows better what God ought to do with the Ninevites than God does. Because he admitted, God, I know, God, you will forgive them, and I don't want you to, so I'm not going to do it. And God will have his way, right? And Jonah is in a passive rebellion. You know what happens in most churches? People that are in active rebellion, we put them on the prayer list, and people are in passive rebellion, pray for them. We call on them to pray because they look good. If you look good, that means you hide things very well. Because none of us are good, not even one, the Bible says. That our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, you can sit in church and look good and act good and be in passive rebellion and nobody will know it. Because God told you to do something. God gave you an assignment. God urged you to go and speak or pray or to read your Bible or to fellowship or to give or to help someone, and you just didn't do it. And you look real nice because you didn't get dirty and muddy and nasty with all that mess out there. But you're in rebellion against a holy God. You can't forget that. I want you to get that lesson because it's inherent in this text. But also, there's another problem. We got a drowning prophet. The dude's going to die. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't give us that information, but he probably expects to die. That's why the men didn't want to throw him off the boat. They said, we're going to believe your God's the right God. They prayed to that God. They prayed to Jonah's God and said, don't hold us accountable for this dude's death. He told us to throw him overboard, and we don't want to all die. So this is on him, not us. Please don't hold this against us. And they throw him overboard, and the Bible says, and then they started worshiping the God of Jonah. How about that? A rebellious prophet still had a positive result. Only God can do that. Amen. And so we have this drowning prophet, and something's got to happen. Well, this is pretty amazing. There's no help in sight. The ship's gone now. He's floating around in the ocean. And so we have some new problems. We have a problem such as that God has to do something, and he's going to do it, and we're out of the problems. We're looking at how God prepares in advance, and that's where I was going to quote Pastor Andy. He said I want you to hear it. God never calls an emergency council of the Trinity. Think of it that way. I always said God never goes, oops, how'd that happen? Okay? God is always preparing in advance, and again, that's great news for us, because when we get to a bad spot, we go, how'd I get here? God goes, I can tell you, I was watching the whole thing, and I got something for you while you're there. That's what's going to happen to Jonah, and so God is never caught by surprise. He knows all this in advance. He knows what's going to happen, so Jonah being in the ocean is no surprise to him, but catch what the verse says. God, the Lord, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And here's where I want to just say a word about it not being a whale and the word appointed. And notice that word appointed. If you have a King James, it might say prepared. I forget exactly what it says. But the word is a word you might be familiar with. It's related to the word manna, M-A-N-N-A, which can be exclamation. It's like what? Why? Where? It's that. And so when the manna fell the first time, they went, what is that? And so it became known as, what is that, okay? Became known as manna. We all know it's grits because it was white, it was sweet. It was from the grain of heaven. And when people not from the South saw it, they went, what is that, okay? So that's why we know that manna was grits. And just don't forget that. That's what you'll be served in heaven. I am 100% sure. Had grits last night, so I'm really kind of up on them right now. So anyway, so God is preparing this great fish. This word manna here means appointed, ordained, picked out, numbered. Hey, you. Now, I will confess in the text, there's a couple of things that may or may not be true. One is God may have created that fish just before Jonah. May have. I'm not sure he'd have gone that effort. He might have made it at creation and kept it alive all this time. We don't know. Could have been a fish that we do know. See, we're always trying to figure out, well, y'all know what the ocean's like. I don't know if you know or not. Y'all were raised here. I was raised right by the ocean. Spent many summers there with Trey. And I will tell you that I will scream just as loudly if seaweed touches me as if a shark touched me. I'm just, I mean, you could step on a sharp shell in the water. You can't see below that surface, especially on our coast. The coast of South Carolina is real muddy. You can't see it. You may step on a crab and it'll pinch you. You might get stung by a jellyfish. You might step on a stingray, it'll sting you. You might get bitten by a shark. Y'all don't want to go to the beach now, do you? Oh, you want to go to the beach, you just want to get in the water. I get it. So the ocean's a dangerous place, and here's this prophet. But God has appointed or prepared a great fish. There is a word in Hebrew for whale. Don't know what it is. Don't know what the word for fish is. I looked it up, but I didn't write it down. But this is a great fish. So it's got scales. It's got gills. It's not a mammal. Because God, that's a fish. A fish has scales and gills. All right? So get that straight. We don't know what kind of fish. Doesn't matter. It was a great one. It was a cool one. And so when did he send it? Where did he send it? He sent it to the direct spot in the ocean where Jonah was. I don't know if you ever thought about that. You say, wow, that's really cool. You know, that's less cool for us now. Why? Because we've drawn imaginary lines, both longitude and latitude, around the world, and we can use a GPS to pick out any point in the world. I mean, think about it. Our warfighters can either swim to or jump out of an airplane 5-6 miles high, land in the ocean, and have a submarine surface right where they are and pick them up. How do they do that? I don't know, but it involves GPS and all that. You think God knows less than that? He told that fish, go to this point in the water, and you're going to find a rebellious prophet, and I want you to swallow him. And God's creation, except for man, always says yes, sir, and does what he told him to do. Only man is in rebellion against this holy God. And he went right where he was supposed to go, right when he's supposed to go. Jonah's the first submariner. He's the first guy who got a fully air-conditioned submarine ride back to where he needed to get to, right? Well, thirdly, I want you to see God's pursuit. You can already imagine God is pursuing Jonah. But why does God pursue Jonah? Because God's will be done. Listen to what God said to Job. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be in the right? See, we got the same problem Jonah does. We think we know better than God. God, why did you give me this? Why did you do that? Don't you know that's not what I wanted? That's not your perfect. That can't be right. No, it's God's perfect. Well, I think you ought to be praying. I think God can put you in a learning environment. He might give you some things to make you learn and grow. And if you need to pass that test, because if you fail it, you might get involved in something you shouldn't. But the why of God's preparation is he's going to do what he wants to do. And he's going to make sure. The Bible says that the thoughts of man are many, but the counsel of God, that will stand. Right? But what did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, why do we have to tell God to do what he wants to do anyway? We don't. He wants you to remember he's going to do what he wants. That's why he told us to pray that way. Not that he needed us to ask him to it. You think a thrice holy God needs your inadequate prayers to have his will accomplished? No. He gives us the gift of prayer to get us into the mind of God, to get us in the mind of Christ, that we might know what he wants and where he wants and when he wants, so that we can walk in better obedience with him and to him. So God will never quit in the pursuit of his will. He's going to make sure it gets done. And that is a great confidence to the believer. Even if somehow you managed to try to run and got caught on a boat and thrown in the water, God's still going to have his will done. Right? And I think it's worth noting, at least in this case, there are places in the Bible where, for instance, Jesus said, if you would have just listened, this would have worked out a lot better. But he went back to the original guy that rebelled. Jonah got a second chance. Not everybody may get that second chance, but Jonah did. He's getting a second opportunity to follow God. Because I want you to understand this. God gives us provision even in his correction. He gives us what we need even when we are being corrected. It's not a punishment, it's a transformation. God is wanting to transform Jonah. He doesn't want to just kill him, because he could have done that on the spot. He didn't need to go to all this trouble. See, God meets all of our needs even when we don't acknowledge how much we need him. The Bible says he causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He doesn't just give to those who love him, he gives to all. That's who God is. There's coming a final day of judgment. Make no mistake about it. A lot of people telling you God is love and he's only love. No, God's a God of wrath. God has perfect anger. He doesn't sin when he gets angry. His wrath is righteous and just because people have rebelled against his holiness and his character and who he is and what he demands of us. But God would rather you get right than to get dead. He wants you to die to yourself but to live to him. But just understand this. When God has you in the ringer, he's got you while you're in the ringer. You following that? I thought it was a clever phrase. When God's got you in the ringer, he's got you in the ringer, all right? He might put you in the ringer, but he's going to take care of you there. And so you can call out to him. You don't have to say, oh, God's abandoned me. No, he didn't. Because I don't know, in the Old Testament, I'm not sure they could say that, but we've got the words of Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But where that's written is an Old Testament quote. So God is telling even the people of the Old Testament, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you, I'll always be there for you. So I want you to think about God's protection of Jonah. And this is the last point in all of this. God's protection, he puts him in a place of safety. I told you, the ocean is a dangerous place. And I've played in the ocean. It doesn't scare me. I'm not worried about it because I know the day I'm going to die is already set. So it doesn't matter. And my wife says, yeah, but you can get mangled and keep living, you know, so that's what she keeps worrying about. But it's a place of safety in the belly of this fish. Because the ocean's a dangerous place. Jonah could have drowned. He could have just let him float and think about it for a long time and still got him to shore somehow. But he puts him in a place where no man's ever been before, as far as we know, alive. Don't know if they have been since. I've read the stories that, you know, when they were trying to prove all that, that has happened on whaling vessels, but I don't know. Don't need to know. But God is keeping him safe in there. Now, I don't know if there was food in there, but I think if Jonah wanted to snack on something, there'd have been some sushi, don't you? I'm just saying. A little bit of raw fish was probably in there. I don't know. But it was a place of solitude. He put him in safety so he could have solitude to think about what he did. Have you ever heard parents do that? They punish their child or going to punish their child and say, I want you to go in your room and I want you to think about what you did. Don't send them to their room. They got toys in there, right? Go put them somewhere they don't want to be and then make them think about it, right? So Jonah's in a place he don't want to be to think about in solitude, what have I done? And we'll see that in his prayer. It is there that he finally wakes up and goes, yeah, this isn't working, you know? As a famous saying, how's that working out for you? When somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over, the definition of insanity, they keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result, just look at them and go, well, how's that working out for you? Why don't you try to change that? Because you can change what you do, you can't change the results of what you do necessarily. So Jonah has got some time to think. But also I would point out, not only does he have solitude, he has quiet to hear the voice of God. He heard him when he told him to go. I don't think he heard him after that till now, and now God says, now will you listen? We all love the story of Elijah the prophet. He has one of the greatest victories ever over the enemies of God. And this is where he confronted 400 prophets of Baal on a mountain. They put up an altar and they prayed to their God and nothing happened. And late in the day, Elijah repaired his altar, dug a trench around it, said, pour water on it, pour water on it, pour water on it, 7 times. So it's soaked, it won't light. Says, okay, Lord, do your thing. That's not what he said, but you can look it up. And whoosh, fire. Then he says, kill all those false prophets. You say, that's cruel. Now they needed to die. They were in rebellion against God, leading people into worship of demons, fallen angels, satanic gods. And they kill them all. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And this prophet who faced down 400 plus prophets, saw God answer his prayers, gets depressed and runs for his life. And he's found in a cave, and God brings him out to the face of the cave, and he sees a whirlwind and a fire and about 3 earthquake. And then he says, and then God spoke to him in a still, small voice. Sometimes you got to get quiet to hear God. And we're always listening to other stuff, aren't we? So Jonah needs to get someplace where God goes, okay, you calm down now? You want to say uncle? And Jonah has time to think, and he can listen better to what God is trying to say. I don't know about you, sometimes I need to just, the woods or the water is a good place for me to go to find quiet. I don't go there often enough, I can promise you that. But it's quiet there. And it's not quiet, quiet. There's a lot to hear. But it's getting away from man's noise. And I can start hearing God. So if God's got you in, figuratively, in the belly of a fish, he might be just wanting to tell you something, and you're not listening. Henry Blackaby, in his study, Experiencing God, says God speaks to us in 4 ways. I'm not sure he's 100% accurate, but it's still got a good point. Through his word, through his people, through prayer led by the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't work, your circumstances. And sometimes when people come and go, why am I in this position? I'm going, well, tell me what you did. What is God trying to tell you? Because God will speak in your circumstances. The Puritans, some Puritan, said this quote, God whispers to us in his grace and his mercy, but he shouts at us in our pain. He whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. Jonah's in a lot of pain, and he can now hear God. Well, what can you do with this week? Rebellion looks different for every person. Examine how are you being rebellious. Is there any place in your life where there's a rebellion, where God's told you to do something, you just won't do it, or you just are not doing what you know you should do? Or are you actively telling God, no, 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 God, I know better. No, you don't. He does. Secondly, what mercy has God shown you where you've rebelled? Has God been providing? Has God still kept you alive? I mean, the psalm says, if it had not been for you, O God, we would have all perished. The reason you're still alive is God hasn't taken your life yet, because he's the only one who has control of that. So why don't you thank him for where he spared you and be looking for that. And then, where do you go daily to hear from God? And do you go daily? You ought to go every day. You got to open God's word, because when God speaks, he speaks through his word. Jonah's in that belly for 3 days and 3 nights. I know I didn't keep referring back to the verse, but you caught what I was doing there, all 3 things that are there. Go daily this week to the word, something that'll make you think about God and meditate on him. And there's a 4th one I have that I didn't put in the notes, but I want to ask this question. I just want to point something out. There was a time in our nation, in our churches, where pastors and missionaries, that was thought of as a noble job. My son just has become a firefighter in the town of Lynchburg. That's a noble job. It's a great job. And we all look up to people like that. But now today, we all hear about, you know, how crooked they are and all that. And believe me, there's plenty of crooked ones go around. I understand that. But I think we get hit with that so much that our young people, and I count, if you're under 80, you're a young person, that you would never even think about this. Now I can't talk you into it, and I wouldn't want to if I could. So let me give this to you as parents. Do you pray for your children that God would touch their life, bring them to Him, and use them? That prayer may not be answered right away. It may not be answered before you die. But do you put that in God's hands? I mean, we started praying for our kids before they were born. And we still pray for them every day. The greatest thing God could ask any of us to do is anything He asks us to do. You don't have to be a preacher or a missionary. But I just wonder, are some of our kids not able to hear the voice of God? Maybe because we, their parents, have clogged up their hearing. Maybe it may be something. I don't want to blame parents, but don't you think that maybe you need to consider what God wants you to do? Because kids are going to follow our example eventually. And are you living a life of obedience to God so that they can say yes if God speaks to them? Because that is a great, great thing that God can do. And believe me, God said what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into His harvest. So that's where we have to take it. But are you willing to give up your child to a holy God who wants to use them? And maybe it's you. Maybe God told you to do something. I'm not saying as a parent, just anybody. God's told you to do something, you said no. Say yes today. You don't have to keep saying no. You're not dead. You can say yes. This is a Randolph lesson. Randolph's my dad. This is a bathroom counter lesson. Because he almost died in a motorcycle wreck, and I won't tell you that whole story, but I'll tell you his conclusion. The only reason I'm alive is because God spared my life. And so every day I'm trying to live for Him. That's my example.